Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our Christmas theme. I've entitled our sermon for this morning, No More Darkness, and we take a reading from the Gospel according to John, so if you have a Bible handy, please turn with me now to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. That's the prologue or the introduction to the Gospel of John. It's like a symphony of the orchestra, where the main themes are being brought before us. They're going to be developed in the rest of the Gospel. And the Apostle John refers to Jesus as the Logos, the Greek word Logos, meaning Word. And so when we read about the Word here, capital W, we're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have the place in your Bible, John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all people might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every person was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, that is, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, that is, the Lord Jesus, has made him known." Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. No more darkness. I wonder if, like me, you have a love for poetry and are familiar with Longfellow's poem, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Here's how it goes. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Still ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black, accursed mouth the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. "There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. "God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." In the summer of 1861, Henry Wordsworth Longfellow's wife, Frances, died tragically in a fire. The first Christmas without her, Longfellow wrote in his diary, "How inexpressibly sad are the holidays. The next year was no better, as he recorded, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me." In 1863, as the American Civil War dragged on, Longfellow's son joined the army against his father's wishes and was critically injured. On Christmas Day that year, as church bells announced the arrival of another painful Christmas, Longfellow picked up his pen and began to write his poem, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." The poem begins pleasantly enough, but then it takes on a darker turn. The violent imagery of the fourth verse hardly suits a Christmas carol. Accursed cannons thunder, mocking the message of peace. By the fifth and sixth verses, Longfellow's desolation is nearly complete. He writes, It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. But then from the depth of that bleak Christmas day, Longfellow heard the irrepressible sound of hope, and he wrote the seventh stanza of his poem, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." 7 centuries before Jesus came, the Hebrew prophet Isaiah was not only mourning the death of the king, he was grieving over the state of the nation that was going to be swept away in the Assyrian invasion. In the darkness of his despair, the Lord said, "I myself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." In the power of a newfound hope, he wrote, "There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Then when 7 centuries rolled by, the true light that gives light to every man, the Lord Jesus, came into the world. In him was life, says the Apostle John in his letter in his Gospel, and that life was the light of men, or the light of people. The Word, that is Jesus, God's living Word, became flesh, that is, he took upon himself our humanity, was born in Bethlehem, dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, says the Apostle. Jesus was able to say, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Christmas means, with Jesus, dear friend, there's not only light at the end of the tunnel, there's light at the beginning of the tunnel. As Christmas comes around again, we don't need any reminders of the fact that we live in a dark and fallen world, a world where everything is temporary, a world where things break and hearts break, a world that has multiplied millions of people who have no Christmas cheer at all, a world where people and things get corrupted, where they ultimately fade away and die. A week ago, Syria joined the list of war-torn countries, looking at the disaster and the destruction that is being caused by war as they approach Christmas. And we're tempted to ask, really now, seriously now, what practical difference can the coming of Jesus, that first Christmas, make in my life? I hear the bells on Christmas Day, but unfortunately they're being drowned out by the sounds of poverty, disease, violence, terror, greed, joblessness, starvation, conflict, human trafficking, and the threat of a nuclear disaster. And here's the reality. We all want the same things, really, in our heart of hearts. We all want security. We all want happiness. We all want assurance. We all want hope. We all want to be able to live with courage. None of us wants to be weakened by fear, or paralyzed by doubt, or filled with anxiety. We all want our lives to mean something. We all want to know that we're not alone. We all want to have the resources to face whatever may happen in the next year or two, or 10 or 20 or 50. We all want inner peace. We all want a full and meaningful life. And in the end, we all want to know that there's more to life than the mess we're in. Well, the reality is, Jesus came from heaven that first Christmas to tell you that all these things that you want will not be found horizontally. You will only find them vertically in a right relationship with God. And Jesus comes to make that possible. That's what Christmas is really about. The reason we adore the tiny baby in the manger is because he came to save us. You shall call his name Jesus, the angel said to Mary and Joseph, which means Savior. He came to redeem us, to buy us back from the darkness and the slavery of sin and self-centeredness, and dispel the darkness in our lives. When Jesus comes again a second time, he will reign over the whole earth. But in the meantime, he comes to reign in our hearts and to meet us at the point of our deepest and truest need. Here's the good news, says the Apostle John. To all who receive him, that is, to all who place their trust in him as their Savior and their Lord, he gives the right to become children of God. If you're a child of God this morning, your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've been raised up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. God is at work in your life in everything for good. Your identity is no longer dependent on your worldly position or possessions, your credit balance or your circumstances. Your identity and destiny are safe and secure in Christ, your Redeemer and your Lord. Let me tell you what that means in reality, to be a Christ follower, a child of God. As Chris Tigreen would remind us, it means you have the surety, the assurance of knowing that you don't have to hide or play act, because every one of your sins and weaknesses has been covered by the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross 2,000 years ago. It means you don't have to fear that you don't have what it takes to meet the challenges that lie ahead of you in the new year, because your Savior, the Lord Jesus, will give you all that you need for all that he has called you to be and to do or to endure. My brother, my sister in Christ, it means you don't have to worry that you'll be left alone, because the Lord has actually made you the place where he dwells. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Yes, he's with us, he's within us, and he's for us. And if he is for us, who can be against us? It means you don't have to live with regrets, because all your past sins have been forgiven by his grace. You don't have to search endlessly for meaning or identity or purpose, because your identity is being in Christ. It means that you are Christ's one, and you are called to his eternal purpose. It means all the unknowns of tomorrow and all the mysteries of the future are held in the gracious hands of your Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. It means you don't have to fear trouble or difficulty or suffering or even death. Your Savior already has the mastery over all of those things, and they will be worked for your good and for his glory. Just like the Apostle Paul, you too will be given the grace to glory in trials and tribulations. They will strengthen your faith. They will bind you to Christ like nothing else can. We adore the baby in the manger this Christmas again because he lives. He lives to redeem every situation, every circumstance, every relationship, every trial, every tragedy, every loss. Christmas means you don't have to conjure up some vain hope that you are worth something to God. You are His beloved. You are the apple of His eye. He loves you with an everlasting love. That's what Christmas means. God emptied heaven for you that first Christmas, so that you could share heaven with Him for all eternity, where there's no more sin or evil or sorrow. All God asks is that we believe, that we trust Him, that we take Him at His word. And here's what it really means. The one thing Christmas does is to give you a choice, to receive Christ or reject Him. It's one or the other. The Jews had to make that choice when Jesus came the first time. They were looking for a Messiah who would vanquish their enemies and deliver them from Roman bondage and oppression. But Jesus came the first time to be our Savior. He will come again to reign. But the Jews didn't recognize Him by and large. They rejected Him. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 11. He came to His own, the Jewish people that He'd chosen to reveal Him to the world. But His own did not receive Him. But thankfully, that sad verse is followed by a much happier one in John 1:12. It reads, "Yet to all who received Him, that is to those who believed on His name representing all that He is, as the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us on the cross to redeem us for all eternity. To those who believed on His name, He gave the right to become the children of God." By putting their trust in Jesus, they were born spiritually into the family of God. You see, we're not saved by our works, but by the grace of God that we receive through faith as a gift because of all that Jesus has done for us. At the end of his first letter, the aged Apostle John, now approaching 100 years old, describes three things that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ enjoys. Three things that everybody needs this Christmas. He writes in his first letter, if you can turn with me to that, towards the end of the Bible, just before the Revelation, we have the three little letters of the Apostle John. And in chapter 5 of his first letter, this is what the Apostle John has to say. Just listen to this and see. Here are three things that everybody needs this Christmas. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Jesus said, "You must be born again." We're born again when we trust in Jesus. I don't have to remind you that when somebody is born into the world, there's a new life. When we put our trust in Jesus, we have a new life. Old things pass away and all things become new, says the Apostle Paul. Then he goes on to say, "Who is he that overcomes the world?" Everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Everyone wants victory, and that victory over sin and Satan and death and hell is found only in Jesus Christ the Lord. Life, victory, and the third one, certainty. He says this in his letter, "We know that we have eternal life because of the Holy Spirit within us. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And so, life, victory, and certainty, three things that everybody needs, are to be found in the Christ of Christmas. We live in such a world of uncertainty. We need to have the assurance that we are the children of God and that we are ready for the second coming of Jesus. And every single one of us needs victory over the power of indwelling sin and over the forces of evil that are active in the world. John tells us that life and victory are found in Jesus. The story is told of a vicar who one evening was walking across the village green and was already darkening, and he bumped into something and found it was someone. It was a little boy. And he said, "Sonny, what are you doing? It's dark." And he said, Oh, sir, I'm flying my kite." And the vicar said, "That's crazy. You can't see it." But the little boy said, "Oh, sir, I can't see it, but you should feel the pull." Life in Christ is like that, dear friend. Through the indwelling Holy Spirit of Jesus, we share the resurrection power of Christ in our lives. There's an upward pull that lifts us above sin's depravity and evil, and into the peace and the joy of Christ. And oh, you should feel the pull. Life, victory, and certainty. Certainly expressed by the poet who said, "If one should ask of me, how can I tell? Glory to Jesus, I know very well. God's Holy Spirit with mine doth agree, constantly witnessing, Jesus loves me." Everybody this Christmas needs life, victory, and certainty. All three are to be found through faith in Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, our Redeemer. Jesus has come to dispel the darkness of spiritual ignorance and death, the darkness that is in this world. In 1989, Laszlo Tokes was the pastor of a fast-growing Reformed church in the city of Timișoara in Romania. His powerful preaching had caught the attention of communist officials, and they began a strategy of suppression. They stationed police officers around his church and hired thugs to attack him. Finally, just before Christmas, they decided to send him into exile. But when the police arrived to hustle Pastor Tokes away, they were stopped cold. Around the church stood a wall of humanity. Christians from around the city, Baptists, Pentecostals, Orthodox, Catholic, they'd all joined together to protest. All through the day they held their post. As it grew dark, a Baptist student named Daniel Gavra pulled out a packet of candles, lit one, and passed it to his neighbor. Then he lit another. One by one, the burning candles were passed out among the crowd. Soon the darkness of the December night was pierced by the light of hundreds of candles. When Pastor Tokes looked out his window, he saw a sea of faces lit up by a warm glow. "That night," he said later, "was the turning point in my life." He would never forget the sight of believers from all denominations joining hands in his defense. 2 days later, police finally broke through the crowd and dragged Pastor Tokes away. But that was not the end. The people now streamed to the city square and began a full-scale demonstration against the communist government. Finally, panicked communist officials ordered troops to open fire on the crowd. Hundreds were shot. Young Daniel felt a searing pain as his leg was blown off. Yet the brave example set in Timișoara inspired the rest of the nation. Within days, the entire population of Romania had risen up, and the bloody dictator Ceausescu was gone. For the first time in half a century, the people of Romania celebrated Christmas in freedom. In the hospital, Daniel Gavra celebrated while learning to walk with crutches. His pastor came by, offering sympathy. But Daniel wasn't looking for sympathy. "Oh, Pastor," he said softly, "I don't mind so much the loss of a leg. After all, it was I who lit the first candle." What mighty things the church can do, dear friends, when we stand shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters in Christ, ready to fight evil, including evil leaders who command us to worship them instead of God, prepared to give our limbs and even our lives to light a candle in the darkness. Light your church, O Lord, with the brightness of your Holy Spirit, and let us all shine boldly in a dark and needy world this Christmas. Thank you for the Christ light that dispels the deepest darkness. Thank you that the good news of Christmas, the good news of the Christian gospel, is the deepest darkness has been dispelled by the light, who is Christ the Lord, our Redeemer, our Saviour, our King, our Shepherd, our Friend. So will you light your candle and light up your world with the good news of Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus, the light of the world. Thank you that he came into this dark world, not just to be born and to live, but supremely to die on the cross for our sins and to rise again for our salvation, that we might be born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus and know him as the light of the world who dispels the darkness. And so we thank you, Father, that we can pray that this Christmas the light of the glorious good news about Jesus may be spread worldwide by every means possible. And we pray that multitudes this Christmas may come to know the reason for the season, may come to know Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father, the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.